open to Colossians chapter 2. I don't know if you've spent more time watching the news, watching TV, listening to podcasts or whatever during this time, but there is definitely a war going on for information. And the war for information that's going on, especially in our country, is definitely trying to rob us, kill, steal, destroy, even if it's not literally and physically, it's definitely to get us to turn our eyes away from what God would have us to focus on during this time. So today we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 2, and the title of the message today is The War for Your Mind. The War for Your Mind. Let's pray before we get right into this. Father, we thank you for this day. This is the day that you have made. And Lord, in this day of information and technology, we are being bombarded by information. And it's hard to know sometimes if that information is true or if it's false. And we can't even trust the fact checkers these days because even the fact checkers need to be fact checked. So Lord, who can we turn to but you and your Spirit? And by your Spirit, with discernment of the Holy Spirit, we can discern the times that we live in, and we can tell, whether we can't put our finger on exactly what the lie is, for sure, as your children, we could be able to spot a lie from a million miles away. We pray that through your word today, you would equip us and empower us to stand firm upon your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So open your Bibles, as I said, to Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to start out here in verse 4, and I'm going to go ahead and read it through, and then I've got it broken up a little bit differently just so that we can understand what we're looking at. So here in verse 4, Paul says to the church at Colossae, "This I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Now, I got this because I was thinking, how much information do we as a maybe an American or as a human being, how much information do we take in during an average day? And so I found this article on tech21century.com, and it says this: "The deluge of information in modern times by the media and other information sources has led to daily bombing of the average human brain with such a large volume of information which could overload a powerful computer, according to a new U.S. scientific research. The study conducted by researchers at the University of California, San Diego, under Roger Bond, according to the British Times of London and Telegraph, believes that people every day are inundated with the equivalent of 34 gigabytes of information, a sufficient quantity to overload a laptop within a week. This study has been conducted a few years ago, so we are sure this number is much bigger." In this said 2018, 2019, it was the most current information, so I think we could probably imagine it's more than that today. Through, listen, mobile phones, online entertainment services, the internet, electronic mail, television, radio, newspapers, books, social media, etc., people receive every day about 105,000 words, or 23 words per second in a half day of 12 hours during awake hours. Although people cannot really read 105,000 words each day, this is a real number estimated to be reaching the human eyes and ears every day. After adding video games, pictures, etc., we reach a volume of 34 gigabytes of information per day on average. So just think about this for a minute. All day long, we're being bombarded with information. If you're watching a television program, it could be a television program that's a documentary and there's very few words, but then in between there's commercials and there's lots of words. And then you go onto your Twitter, you go onto your Facebook, you go onto your Instagram, your TikTok, your Snapchat, your whatever they come up with next, right? And you start reading, and the next thing you know, you're bombarded with information. So what do we do with all of this information? How do we know if this information is true or not? That's what I'm seeing today as I go through social media and read the news. There's a war going on over information. One side says this is the truth, and the other side is lying. And the other side says they're telling the lies and we're telling the truth. Who do we believe? So listen, we've got to understand that in this day and age, there is a war for our mind. And I've only got 2 points to this message, which should make it really easy for us to remember. Number one, the war for our mind starts with deception. Satan wants to do everything he can to deceive us as believers. And there are many reasons why he would do this. So we go back to Colossians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 4. Paul says, "This I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." And then look at verse 8. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So in the midst of deception, we have to beware. We have to be on guard. Be on the lookout for somebody that would try to kidnap you using persuasive words or human philosophies. They'll say things like, you know, these are the studies that prove it. You know, there's all kinds of articles right now that you can read in the news about COVID-19. And it's really hard to know where to land on any given subject. But here's the thing, when you read articles and they say, for example, the death toll is up, and then you read in the fine print, well, it's up higher than it was over the past week by a few people, or maybe even by 100 people. And that's not saying that any amount of death is okay. But what are we left to believe? And how do we know that the source giving us the news is the truth? And as Christians, listen, I find that sometimes we are the most gullible. And that's because we want to believe people and what they tell us. But what you've got to understand is that we live in a hostile world. We live, as it were, in enemy-occupied territory. And for this reason, we have to be on guard. We can't just think if the news says it, it's true. We can't just believe, well, if Johnny says it at work, it's true. My neighbor said it, so it's true. You know, we've taught our children these things growing up, right? When someone tells them something, then we go along and say, hey, how do we know that that's true? There's an old saying, right? If something sounds too good to be true, it usually is. Except with the gospel, right? But we can be kind of jaded as people sometimes, and we can find ourselves on either ends of the spectrum. So let's go through this. Okay, be on guard against deceivers. This is unrepentant mankind taken captive by the enemy. This could be news sources, this could be professors, this could be teachers, this could be even people today claiming to be pastors, people claiming to be prophets, people that are our neighbors, people that are our friends. And sometimes people don't even realize they're lying. But we can't just take everybody's word for it. As a matter of fact, I think it was Adolf Hitler was noted as saying, if you tell a lie loud enough and long enough, people will believe it. That's what's happening in our country. They just keep telling the same lies over and over and over in hopes that we'll believe them. So we've got to be careful. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. It says, "Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Now, did you pick up what Paul was saying? Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. Well, why would he do that? And by the way, does that blow your perception and your thought of who Satan is? Because haven't you thought he's a guy that runs around in red clothes or red tights with a pitchfork and has a pointy tail? You know, he has two horns sticking up and a really smooth mustache. You see, if he can transform himself into an angel of light, he would do so for the purpose of deception, to make us think that what he's telling us is the truth. And here we're told that his workers can also transform themselves. They can look like the real thing. They could look like other believers. They could talk like pastors. But in reality, we've got to watch what they do. We've got to really listen to what they say. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. Listen to this. Paul says to the church at Philippi, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame." Listen to what they do with their minds. They set their mind on earthly things. And that's what we're going to see is the common thread throughout deception is it always has a source or a root in earthly things, earthly wisdom. It doesn't ascend any higher than that because that's all it is. It's earthly wisdom. It's not heavenly wisdom. It's earthly wisdom. James says that compared to heavenly wisdom, it's demonic. The wisdom of this world, that is. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Again, we're still talking about people who can be used by the enemy, whether they know it or not, or sometimes they even have the objective to deceive people because they're trying to fleece the flock. There's people that you've seen on TV or you've heard about on TV that are having big programs that they're saying, we're a prophet, we're this, we're that, the other. And when they're caught behind the scenes getting into their private jets, although some of them don't even hide it, they're like, God told me I should get this jet. It's kind of crazy. God never told me I should get a jet. And he never told me that I should get a jet for somebody else, although I can't afford that. I'm a youth pastor, right? I can't afford a jet on a youth pastor's salary. I don't even think you could afford a jet on a senior pastor's salary, right? Unless, of course, you're doing it to deceive people. I've got to have this so that I can go around and minister to people. Why? Because taking a regular jet is not as effective. I mean, think about it. So here, there's false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. They don't come with their, it's not like they have their badge that says, hello, I'm Mr. Deceiver. And they've got their luggage and on the outside it says Deceiver. And they come walking in, hello, how are you today? I'm here to deceive you. They don't do that. They come in with deceptive words. They're trying to hide who they really are. They're trying to hide their true motives. And so we need the truth in order to reveal this, right? And so he says, even denying the Lord who bought them, and they bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. God's going to deal with these people. Now, that's humanity, or that's the side of the deception that we started with. Now, let's identify the real enemy here. The real enemy is Satan and his hosts of wickedness. Now, turn to John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. Listen to what Jesus, he's speaking to the Pharisees, and listen to what he tells them. You are of your father, the devil. I think sometimes people, you know, when they're deceptive, if they were confronted like this, you know, today I think there'd be lawsuits. Or how dare you call me, you know, a son of the devil? But Jesus himself called these guys the son of the devil. He's saying, you're of your father, the devil. Well, how do you know? Because Jesus exposes what they're really doing, right? And he says, the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and he does not stand in the truth. Why? Because there's no truth in him. Listen to that. There's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Man, that's intense, right? Think about that for a moment. Someone goes around lying, they're speaking these lies, and Jesus could say, you're acting like the devil himself. That's why lying is such a serious thing, because it's distorting the truth. Sometimes we distort the truth because we don't want to get in trouble. We distort the truth because we want people to think better of us. But whatever the reason is, there's no place for it in the child of God. The child of God should not lie, period, end of sentence. We need to be truthful. You know, there was a time in our country where your word was your bond, meaning if you said you would do something, people could know, okay, that guy is a man of his word. Since he said that he would do it, he will do it because he's a man of his word. He was trustworthy. He had a character that exemplified that. Unfortunately, today, I think we've forgotten that. We need to be reminded that especially as believers, we should always act and operate in the truth. And listen, own up to the consequences. If we did something wrong, we just need to say, I did it. I was wrong. Forgive me. There's more honor in that than lying and then being found out later on. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There's another picture into this war, right? And so Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Meaning my fight isn't against people. But look at what he says. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. Meaning it's not guns and bombs and knives. But this war that we're fighting is a spiritual war, and you can't fight it with, you know, ninja moves and nunchucks, super awesome Chuck Norris kicks, right? So this fight can only be won through spiritual armament. And so he says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Listen, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And then, of course, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, when I was a kid, I used to watch The Roadrunner. If you're sitting watching and you watch The Roadrunner, you're laughing right now. Remember The Roadrunner? And Wile E. Coyote, super genius. Except he was not a genius, remember? Because everything he always did exploded on his own head. It always blew up in his own face. It always trapped him. And then the Roadrunner always got away. Remember that? He'd go, meep, meep, bloop, right? Okay. Anyways, you had your laugh. Now we move on. So the scheme of the wiles, the Wile E. Coyote was a schemer, always trying to figure out how to catch the Roadrunner. And that's like the enemy, the devil. The Bible says he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And this is the thing that we need to realize and remember, that the enemy that we have against us, he doesn't sleep. While you and I are sleeping, he's moving around in the shadows. Now, I want to say this in passing, because this is not a study that's focusing on the enemy, and it's not an exhaustive study by any means, but we need to remember this, that Satan is not God's equal. Okay? We need to remember that. Sometimes we make Satan as equal to God. He's not. He's a created being. And remember, when he was created perfect. He was created good. But he chose to rebel against God. And in that, he was cast out of heaven because of his rebellion and his pride. So he's scheming. And now it says in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, meaning in the spiritual realm. There's constantly a spiritual war going on around us at all times. Now, you might say, oh, I don't know, that's kind of scary. I don't like that. But honestly, you and I are completely oblivious to it most of the time. So we just need to remember, though, that there's this enemy that's working to deceive you. And by the way, he's very good at it. He's very good at it. And when you think you've got something figured out, he'll change his tactics. And you'll find that you think these thoughts are definitely you, you know, and later on, when you get down the road and look back, you'll realize, it wasn't from me. It was from the enemy. It was discouraging me. Now, understand the goal of the enemy. Number one, we're talking about the believer here, right? So his number one goal is to keep the people away from God through deception. He doesn't want people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, if you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21, we get insight into people's belief system and the result or what it leads to. And so here in verse 21, we see, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. That's people who worship the earth or creation, or they esteem the creation higher than the creator. They say there's no such thing as a creator. All that we see around us just happened by chance. And so they turn, and whether they realize it or not, they worship and serve the creation rather than the creator. They themselves would say, oh, no, we don't have faith. We don't worship anything. We are scientists. But in reality, they worship science. And in many respects, they worship false science. And they worship the creation itself. And it does take faith to believe the things that they believe, because it takes faith to believe that everything around us and the complexity of life came from nothing, that an explosion created everything around us, from the goo through the zoo to you. Doesn't make sense. When I look around, I see design, 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 design. I see it everywhere, in the human eye, in the way the human body is made. I see it in the animals at the zoo. I see it in the sky. I see it in the trees. Don't you, when you look around, don't you see design everywhere? And what does design do? Design implicates a designer. So professing to be wise, they became fools. Number two, to take Christians hostage through deception or sin. You know, they'll lie to you. They'll tell you, you know, it's okay. You can do that sin. God will forgive you. Go ahead and do it. He's a forgiving God. And then as soon as you do it, what does he do? He comes right back in and he says, how dare you? I can't believe you did that. God won't forgive you now. And look, if you know that lie and you've lived through that lie, then you can easily recognize it now. So the next time when the temptation comes and the temptation is going, come on, you can do it. God's a forgiving God. You can stop it right there, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. No, I'm not going to do that and give in, because it weakens me as a Christian every time I give in. But that's what the enemy wants to do. Now, don't be deceived by persuasive words. The wrong pursuit will lead you astray and take you captive. Now, the word here, deceived, means to be deceived by false reasoning. To be deceived by false reasoning. And persuasive speech means false speech resulting from the use of a well-constructed and probable argument. Not that it is a viable or true argument, but that it's probable. You mean you think about it and you go, oh, okay, that could possibly have happened. So they start using big words. They start using things that are probable, could have possibly, and the next thing you know, you're deceived. You can be led astray when people take biblical topics and make a doctrine around them. They take one thing out of the Bible and they begin to build a doctrine around it. And the next thing you know, you've got yourself a heresy. That's why it's important, and we learned this from Pastor Chuck Smith, that we keep scriptures in their context. You keep a word in its verse, a verse in its passage, the passage within the chapter within the book, and the book within the Bible. It's so simple. And when you do that, you're not gonna come up with harebrained doctrines. You're not gonna start making up some weird theologies. You will have sound doctrine if you will allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. It's very important. Or they'll use well-crafted arguments which seem probable but are against the truth. Now, a well-crafted lie always includes a good amount of truth. There's enough truth in there to make it plausible, but then there's a twist. It's what Satan did when he tempted Jesus, remember? He used scripture, but he was twisting the scripture. And so what did Jesus do? In refuting him, he used scripture in the correct way. Hey, you're the Son of Man. You're hungry, right? You've been fasting for 40 days. Go ahead, command these stones to become bread. And what did Jesus do? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Because see, if he had given in that moment, he would have given in to the temptation to sin. So we learn there how he twists the truth. Now we have to beware. We have to watch out for. We have to notice carefully. We have to pay attention to what we hear and how we hear it. You know, sometimes I've heard people say, well, I heard this guy said, and then this guy says something that's opposite, and so I've never heard that before, or I've been taught my whole life this is a doctrine, and now you've come and you've told me this other thing, and now all of a sudden the burden of proof is on the person that they just learned it from, instead of going back and going, did I learn it correctly? We have to be like Bereans. We have to do the homework ourselves. We have to look and see what we believe and why we believe it. Not just taking, for example, what everybody says and then just believing it. Even pastors, because men are fallible. God's word is not, but men are. That's why I love our pastor, because he's constantly saying, don't believe me, go look it up for yourself. Deceivers don't do that. Deceivers go, hey, believe everything I say. Don't go look, you know, and they do all this stuff to keep you from going and finding out the truth. Even if it means burying the truth, which is what we see happening today through technology, right? So what will they use? Well, we're told they'll use philosophy and empty deceit. Now, the definition of philosophy is human understanding or wisdom, and by implication, in contrast with divinely revealed knowledge, human understanding, human wisdom, or philosophy, this means that it initiates in humanity or in this world. It doesn't take anything else into consideration. Its sole purpose is to explain how we got here, why we're here, and where we're going, all from within the confines of our physical world. And when you do that, you miss the mark. Now, by definition, then, a philosopher is a man or a woman that would use human wisdom to counteract widely revealed truths about God. Now, empty deceit is without content. It's trickery, it's misleading, or a flat-out lie. And the tradition of men, this is because people point to traditions that have been believed for a long time as being the source, which was the case with the Pharisees when Jesus walked this earth, right? They were constantly pointing to the traditions of men. How come your disciples don't wash their hands as the tradition of the elders? And Jesus pointed to the fact that they were concerned more with washing their hands in a ceremonial way. It wasn't about washing the hands like today, you know, cover your mouth, wash your hands, that kind of stuff. It was, you didn't wash your hands in a certain way. Let me explain to you how, I want to use a nice word, how bizarre this was to me. From my first experience into Israel, we went near the Temple Mount, and I went into a restroom there, and there's the normal faucet like you would find in any restroom around here, and next to it was chained a little cup. So they would take the cup. This is ceremonial washing, mind you. They would take the cup, turn on the faucet, fill it up. They'd wash their hands. They would put the cup back down. And I'm thinking it's the same water, right? Doesn't change its molecules or anything like that when it goes into this cup. So it's a ceremonial cleansing. And I'm not dissing them for doing that, but that's what Jesus was talking about. They were concerned with ceremonial cleansing and not greater matters of the law, justice and mercy and truth and grace. The Bible says Jesus was full of grace and truth. And we're going to see how important that is in just a moment. Now, the basic principles of the world, okay? So these principles that underline the nature of something. So they'll say things like, everyone knows this. If you find yourself in a classroom where a professor is touting his lies and you actually have a good way of calling him on it, instead of saying, wow, we could be wrong, they'll say, everyone knows this. And it belittles you. Makes it seem like you're the one that's the misfit, not the professor. How dare you challenge the professor? By the way, if you're a student, I would suggest you use caution in doing this in a public setting, because after all, he has what we call a bully pulpit, meaning he's going to get the last word and you're not. And unless you know how to really talk to them, it's going to end up backfiring on you, even if you have all of the best knowledge. They'll say things like, science says. Oh no, I can't refute what science says, which if you've ever watched Dr. Frank Turek, who I love, go to crossexamine.org and listen and watch, get his books, Stealing from God, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. He has sayings like this that have stuck in my head. Science doesn't say anything, scientists do. Scientists look at information and they interpret information. And it can be biased, meaning they can look at information and want it to mean a certain thing, and they can read that into what they're seeing in the data. So science, pure science, doesn't say anything, but scientists do. They could say things like, there's no such thing as absolute truths. Again, Frank Turek with, is that an absolute truth claim? Right? It's an undermining of what they just, there's no such thing as absolute truths. Then what you just said is not a truth. If there's no such thing as absolute truths. They say things like science and the Bible aren't compatible, meaning they're pitting you against the scientific world. You have a Bible, you weak-minded Christian. You don't know what you're talking about. I have science. I have studied. I know. But just so you know, science and the Bible are compatible, completely compatible. As a matter of fact, God wrote the laws that we find in the Mosaic Law. He wrote the laws of the land, meaning the laws of science. The first and second law of thermodynamics, for example, the laws of gravity, all that. God wrote it. So it doesn't contradict the Bible. Now, don't allow these worldly philosophies or these man-made doctrines to rob you of fully enjoying a relationship with Christ. These lies, listen, and this is just what I put down. This is one reporter's opinion. You could have different things. But as I sat and I thought about this, these lies that they tell you will change the way, number one, you look at God. The way you look at his word. And I did some contrasts and comparison with what came to my mind. Satan says God's word is flawed and it's changed throughout history because men keep changing it. God says it's holy and he esteems his word higher than his name. By the way, just a little side note, the Bible that you have sitting on your lap, if it's a New King James, if it's a King James, if it's ESV, New American Standard, whatever it might be, has not been corrupted over the years. You say, well, but so-and-so said so, my friend told me, my boss told me, a coworker told me, and they gave me this website. That's what we're talking about here. That people will use man-made philosophy, and then they'll say things, and then they'll repeat it, and it's not provable. The fact is that we have enough of the New Testament, just the New Testament alone, from the early church fathers that we could reconstruct 98% of the New Testament alone. That's just with them quoting the scripture in letters to each other. So here we are nearly a couple thousand years later, and we can go back and see that the scripture we have today is the same scriptures that they had back then that were circulating in the early church, not to mention the manuscripts and all of the other evidence that goes along with it. You want to do your own study? Go to alwaysbeready.org and look at Charlie Campbell's website. Then the next thing is when the way you look at God would be his love. Satan says everyone will go to heaven if they're just good and sincere. But that's not the love of God. God says only those that have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will inherit eternal life. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he goes right on after that, and he talks about who would be condemned and who would not be condemned. Those that reject Christ as their Lord and Savior are condemned. And you can say, well, how is that loving? He gave us a choice, right? Disneyland's closed right now, so you can't go to Disneyland. But imagine you and I go to Disneyland. You say, I hate Disneyland. Okay, but bear with me for the sake of the illustration. We go to Disneyland and they're open and I go around and I start picking up trash and I've got Mickey Mouse shirt on, Mickey Mouse ears, all that. And I walk up and I say, I just picked up for an hour trash outside the park here. Look, here's the bag. And look at all this Mickey Mouse clothes I got on. Let me in. Are they gonna let me in? Because I've got trash and a Mickey Mouse shirt? No. What if I do an impersonation of Mickey Mouse? What if I go, ha ha, hey there, pal, right? And they're like, oh, wow, it's Mickey himself. I know I look kind of goofy more than Mickey, but the reality is they're not gonna let me in because I've got to have a ticket. And we don't say, well, Disneyland's so mean. Now we can argue about the cost to get into Disneyland, but nobody argues about the fact that you have to have a ticket to get in. So why is it when we look at the word of God and God himself and say, oh, how mean of you to have a ticket. He's like, look, I paid for the ticket. You just have to receive it. Oh, it's so mean that you would make me have to receive it. You don't do that at Christmas, right? Or your birthday. Someone gets you a gift. I have to receive it. We don't do that, right? It's silly. It's absurd. So people understand that Satan is going to challenge God's love, his judgment. Satan says, there will be no judgment. Everybody gets in. God says, there will be a judgment for unrepentant sinners, resulting in them being cast into the lake of fire for eternity. He'll challenge the way you look at the world. He'll challenge its creation. Satan says, the universe created itself. The Bible says, God says, he created it in 6 days. He'll challenge its order. Satan says whatever order there looks to be in the universe is just an illusion. Oh, we can't prove anything. Unless I can see it, it doesn't exist. I can't see my brain. Does that mean it doesn't exist? God says everything that he created is good. You'd be challenged in the way you look at mankind. Our likeness, Satan says we're made in the image of animals and we're equal to them. God says we're made in his image and given authority to rule over it. Not to abuse it and mistreat it, to take care of it, to tend it, remember? Our uniqueness, male and female. Satan says sex and gender are different and you can be what you want. God says he made us in male and female. And by the way, the Bible makes sex and gender, they're the same thing. But that's what the world says. That's what Satan says. And also the way you look at yourself, who you are. Satan says you're worthless. God says you're worth the life of his son. Think about that. And what you were made to do. Satan says you were made to please yourself. And God says we were made to glorify him. We're made to worship him. So the enemy, Satan, who uses the world and its influence, wants to control your mind and your heart and your life. His lies promise individuality while delivering conformity. You have to understand that. We'll see why in a moment. Every will be equal in every way, shape, and form in bondage if we follow Satan. So here's the second point, stand guard. Stand guard. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Now we get to the good part right here. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So stand guard by remaining steadfast in Christ. The word steadfast means a support or a foundation, and it denotes strength. First Corinthians 15:58, Paul writes, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Steadfast, immovable. You know, we're movable when we change our thoughts about the revealed truths of God. We're movable. If we keep our eyes on a man and his teaching, we can be movable because we're not keeping our eyes on the word of God and on Jesus himself. Look, God's given us Bible teachers to help us grow and to help us learn, not for us to follow around and worship. He's given us people to help equip us. That's the gift of pastor teacher. And by the way, right now, where's the rest of the body and the gifts that the body is supposed to minister to one another? Right now, it's just all over the place. It's just the pastors exercising their gifts. Now, maybe you're doing that at home and you're keeping in touch with your friends and your family. Then praise God. But the day has come where we need to get back together and the body of Christ needs to get back together and minister to one another because it's not effective just through one man. God did not make it that way. He made us for us to work together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Look at this time. It's been a challenging time, and some people have moved away from the gospel. They've got their eyes on the world, and listen, if that's you and you're fearful, I wanna just give you a vitamin B12 shot of the Bible. You've taken your eyes off of Christ and you've put them on the world around you. We as Christians are not supposed to fear death, and we are not supposed to fear the world. We can stand firm on the truths of the scripture. Listen, do you know where you're going when you die? Sometimes as Christians, and I think this a lot, we think dying is the worst thing that could happen to us as Christians. Paul said to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's far better to depart and be with Christ, he said. Nevertheless, it's needful that I'm here with you. And listen, we're all here still because God's not done with us. He wants to do a work in us and he wants to do a work through us. He's still molding us and shaping us and preparing us for eternity. Look, are you like me? You're like, okay, when's the rapture gonna happen? I was praying with one of the pastors backstage and I said, I hope the rapture happens before I go out on the stage. And God did not answer my prayer. Didn't Jesus say, whatever I ask for, if I have enough faith, it'll happen? except in the case of the rapture, right? He didn't rapture us. We're still here, and you're stuck watching me. I'm sorry, but hey, we're in this together, right? So you think about it. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We have a home in heaven. That's where we're supposed to have our mindset, not on this earth and not on the things going on around us, to where we freak out and we move away from the hope of the gospel. We need to get our anchor back. That anchor is Christ. And if we're drifting, Hebrews warns us, we have to be careful. So we also stand guard by building our faith. Now, the word rooted speaks of sustainment and nourishment. It's past tense. And then the word built up speaks of solidarity, and it's present tense. Rooted and built up. Think about a tree, for example. Its roots go down into the soil. The wind comes, it blows against the tree, and the roots hold the tree in place. In a storm, in a trial, in temptation, we're rooted in Christ. But then also, that's where the tree gets its nourishment, pulling up the vitamins out of the soil and the water and all of that that provides to the tree, right? So we think about these things and we understand it because we understand how root systems work. But then also built up. This speaks of foundation, which we'll see in a moment. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, here Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And then the word established, which means cause to believe, verify, or inner strength. Now listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 47. He said, whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and, listen, does them. There's a key here. Not just hearing, but then going and doing. Listen to what he says. I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. It's important when you're digging a foundation that you dig the foundation in proportion to what you're going to build. If you're going to build a two-story house, you can't lay a foundation for a single-story house or you're in trouble. So he's talking about this. He is like a man who dug deep. He built his foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house, and he could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Listen, that's what Jesus is saying that believers will be like. A believer who not only hears what Jesus says, but then goes and does it. He is like a wise man building his foundation upon a rock. And then we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, there is no other foundation that anyone can lay than that which is Christ. Now, the pursuit of the right thing will keep you centered and steadfast. In what? Remember what he says? In the faith. Now, the word faith could just be in general or a general way of referring to believers, okay? But Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 5, your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Remember, what is our faith supposed to be in, people? Here, our roots, our foundation is going into the word of God. And listen, when we stand upon the word of God, doesn't matter what the world around us does or says. We're like that tree that's got its roots, or Psalm 1, planted, like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Why? Because he is founded upon the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Why do you think he has to tell us to be brave and be strong? Because by nature, we're often very timid. But he's saying, be brave and be strong. Why? Because we can be. Let all you do be done with love. Make sure that whatever you're doing, that the motive is love. Not anger, not frustration, not hatred. Not going after the world, yelling at them, screaming at them because you don't agree with them. Let what you do be done with love. And then we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. He says, you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And look at what he says. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. I love that. Fight the good fight of faith. When Satan comes in and challenges your belief system, you fight the good fight of faith. You don't just go, I give up. It was sad today. I don't know how I found it, but I was looking for some information and found an article about a guy who was a huge Christian lead singer in a band who says, I don't believe in God anymore. It breaks my heart. What do you mean you don't believe in God anymore? I'm sure lots of people have asked him this question. He said, I just can't live this way anymore. I mean, I'm glad that he's being honest, but it's sad at the same time. We're to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. So then what is faith? Okay, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That answers to Genesis chapter 1. And by the way, we're not told faith is just some sort of thing you have in something because there's no other evidence to prove it. That's the world's definition of faith. The biblical definition of faith is, I can't see it, but I see the evidence of it. Remember, design implicates a designer. And so I see the evidence of design all around me. Paul says in Romans 1, there's enough evidence for me to know in creation and within myself that there is a God. Now I have a choice. I either receive him or I reject him. Simple. But the word faith could also be evidence or confidence, right? Faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of faith is to see what we believe, said Augustine. So we can stand guard by examining our heart. We're told in 2 Corinthians 13, 5 to examine ourselves as to whether we're in the faith. He says, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you? So it's like taking a test. So how do we take this test? Okay, so the word examine means to put yourself on trial. It doesn't mean to walk around and go, oh, I'm not a Christian or I don't have faith. It means to examine. And this is, I'm sure you've done this. I've done this throughout my life as a Christian. I kind of go back and go, okay, how do I know that I'm a Christian, right? I don't do this really anymore, but there was a time in my life where I would constantly go, well, how do I know this? And so that's what this means, examine, right? So do you live what you claim to believe? Do you just believe it here and you don't live it out? James chapter 2, verse 18, he says, some will say you have faith and I have works. He says, show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. I will prove that what I believe is the truth by what I do. And then there's others that just say that they believe it, but they don't do anything that goes along with it. And that's how I lived before really coming to Christ. I believed it here, but I didn't believe it here. I said that Jesus was my Lord and Savior, but I sure did not live like Jesus was my Lord and Savior. And it wasn't until I came to terms with that I could really receive Christ as my Lord and Savior and have a changed life. Maybe you find yourself struggling with the same sin over and over and over again. Have you truly received Christ? Maybe you have. Then maybe you've got to do something different. Maybe you've got to do something to get that sin out of your life. Or maybe you haven't really received Christ. Only one of those two things can be true. John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. There's a fruit. Now you say, am I supposed to walk around and be a fruity Christian? No, you're not supposed to walk around and be a fruity Christian. What is the fruit that Jesus is talking about? It's love. So the question I have is, do you love? This could be part of the test. Am I loving? And by that, I don't mean, do you love those that love you? Are you loving those who don't love you? And by the way, Jesus said in Mark 12, verse 29, that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all of our strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then last, stand guard by renewing your mind. We started out talking about all of the deception and the ways that people will deceive you or the enemy will deceive you. So how can I stand guard against those lies? Well, I've got to have something to put into my mind that's truth. So renewing my mind. So turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That's Romans 12, 2. And he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look at it like this. Every year, you know, for example, Apple comes out with a new operating system for their iPhone. And what they do, they come out with this operating system and then they find out, oh, it has some bugs, and they continue to work out the bugs. So they start maybe with iOS 13, and then there's iOS 13.1, and then there's iOS 13.1.2 or whatever, you know, and then there's iOS 13.1.99. Because they're constantly finding, oh, this isn't working for some users, this has altered the phone in that way, and it's something that's corrupted the system, and so they're writing new code to fix it. As believers, we can find the same thing happening in our lives. So what happens? If I daily renew my mind, I'm renewing my mind, I'm constantly updating my iOS, if you will. Now, I'm more like a, for those of you that are older, I'm more like a 486 with like 1 megabyte of RAM, right? As opposed to these new phones and iPads that we have that are way better than any computers we had when we were kids, right? Because you remember, you would go in, turn your computer on, go get a cup of coffee, do some laundry, mow the yard, and come back, and then the system would be booting up. You've got mail, right? Half hour later. These kids today don't know anything about waiting for internet, right? Because when they have to wait, it buffers for like 30 seconds, they're like losing their minds. Especially if they're playing a video game. It's lagging, I died, you know, when we were kids, it was like, it's gonna be a while. So, you know, and remember we used to have to take the phone and put it on the modem and it would make all those weird noises. Anyways, renew your mind. Put the word of God in. Now the word conformed, it's an outward pressure. It means to make like or form with another person or a thing, or to render like. The world wants to conform you to be like everyone else. Let's make everybody have the same thing. Let's make everyone alike. That's the world system. And by the way, it's the world system. It's even becoming more and more prevalent in our day and age. Let's make everybody equal. Let's make everyone the same. It doesn't work. By the way, I find it interesting that those that like the idea of everyone being the same want to be completely autonomous. But you can't have both. You either have one or you have the other. You can't have both. If everyone's going to be the same, then everybody's going to be the same. Everybody's going to have the same color car. Everybody's going to have the same type of car. Everybody's going to have the same phone. Everybody's going to wear the same color clothes. And if you don't like it, that's just tough because it's all got to be the same. So you don't get your autonomy and your conformity all at the same time. You either have one or the other. But the word transformed means to change into another form. And the Greek word here is metamorpho, which is where we get the word metamorphosis. Warren Wiersbe says, it describes a change from within. The world wants to change your mind, so it exerts pressure from without. Remember all those arguments we talked about? And I hope it's starting to click for you. The enemy comes along and says, oh, everyone knows this. You must be the last moron on the planet that hasn't figured out. Oh, you're a Christian? Oh, you're weak-minded. You see? And what happens? You feel dumb, and so you be quiet, and you're, oh, I don't know, I better go back in the corner and be quiet because I don't want people to think I'm dumb. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. They're never going to like us. They're never going to love us. Jesus said if they hated him, they're going to hate you. They're going to hate me. We can't make the world love us. We're told to love the world. We're not told to have the world love us. You understand? Now, that doesn't mean we run around being obnoxious, but we have to be loving. And if you're loving, you're not going to be, right? Remember what's at stake. There's souls at stake. It's not about winning an argument or being right. It's about seeing people come to Jesus as their Lord and Savior, right? Now, if the world wants to control your thinking, you're a conformer. If God controls your thinking, you're a transformer. So when God controls your thinking, then you are in line with what God wants to do in and through you and in the lives of the people around you that don't know him. Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In 1 Peter 1:13, it says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Listen, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts. Again, that word conformed, as in your ignorance. Now, God, as opposed to Satan, wants to free your mind through transformation. So he wants to transform your thinking. He wants to transform your life. Why? So that you have a unique identity. Not one you make up, one you have in him. When I find my identity in Christ, I don't care what the world thinks about me. I'm now, don't get me wrong. It's not like anybody can tell me anything and I just don't care and, you know, whatever. Sometimes it bugs me, especially if it's maybe people that I've loved or been a part of their lives, to have them turn around and attack me. That's hard. If it's someone I don't know, it's like, what do I care what you think, right? People are like, you're ugly. So what? I agree with you. Why are you getting to do what you're getting to do? I have no idea. Well, isn't there people smarter than you? You are right. There's people better looking. You are right. There's people faster. You are right. Your guess is as good as mine. I don't know. I'm with you. Now look at John 8:32. We got just a couple verses and we're wrapping up here. John 8:32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Free from sin, free from bondage, free to live for God in the service of others. When you are free from sin because you're following God, you're free not to sin. Isn't that awesome? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Do you understand now why it's so important that we know the truth? Because we're told through Scripture that Jesus is the Word. And as we get to know the Word, we get to know Jesus. And we get to know his likeness. We get to know the way God thinks. We're told to have the mind of Christ. How can we do that unless we know God's Word? So we get into God's Word and we read, and the more that we know, the more free we are. So it's amazing. The more of God's Word you know, the more free you are to live for him, free from the bondages that come through this world, because that's what the world wants to do. It wants to enslave you. It wants to bring you into bondage. Now listen, you might be watching right now and you know the bondage of sin. I want you to know that Jesus Christ died to break the bondage of sin in your life. And today he wants you to become his child. You might say, but I can't, Shadrach. You don't know what I've done. Listen, you're right. I don't know and I don't want to know, but God knows and he loves you in spite of it. The Bible says in Romans that God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He knows what you're doing, and his son paid the price so that you could have eternal life. Do you want to be free? It's up to you. No one's going to make you, but today God is offering you the choice. And today you must realize you're a sinner, you must repent from your sin, and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you can do that with a simple prayer. You can ask God to forgive you, and you can ask him to be your Lord and Savior. And the Bible says that if you do that, that you will become born again. You can email us here at the church. You can get a hold of us. There's information around you on the screen, whether it's on YouTube or whether it's on our church website, and we will send you a Bible. We'd love to be praying for you if you've received Christ today as your Lord and Savior. Now, church, listen. I want to leave you with this quote, and I don't know who wrote it, but it says this, let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. Let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. And I pray that you will fall in love again with God's word like never before. That you would be set free through God's word. I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and give you peace. Father, thank you for all those that have tuned in to watch today. I pray that they would not be taken captive by vain and hollow philosophies, but that they would stand firm on the truths that you have given us in your word. And Father, that you would be glorified in our lives. And I pray for anyone watching right now that has not received you as their Lord and Savior, your Bible says that today is the day of salvation. I pray that today, before they go down and lay their heads down on their pillows and go to sleep, that they would receive you as their Lord and Savior because you are a good and awesome, loving Father in heaven. Lord, as we worship, we just pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.